Hi, welcome to another inspirational message recorded live at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
Amen. So we're going to be talking about blind obedience. Blind obedience. And if I go off on a tangent and start, it sounds like I'm talking in Chinese about different fishing stuff, just nod in agreement and it'll all come together eventually. At some point in the first service, I had so many people looking at me like, is he speaking English anymore? And I realized I was doing the thing, as my wife says. Babe, you're doing the thing. Stop. Yes, ma'am. So if we could go to 1 Samuel 15:22. Blind obedience. It said, so Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. To obey is better than to sacrifice. Obedience is not a bad thing. Obedience is a really good thing. Parents. I figured somebody would be shouting me down with this one. Children should obey and respect their parents. Amen. Obedience in the household. We need to obey the government and the rules and the laws of the government. Test me now in this, brethren. If a cop pulls you over and says, stop, halt in the name of the law, put your hands up where I can see them, and you say, cop, you know who I am? Tell me how well that turns out for you. I don't know. We'll see. We might bail you out. It's not going to be good. Obedience isn't a bad thing. It's not a bad thing, but yet it's something that we see in this day and age as something that is just becoming more and more absent. It's a thing, you know, children, doesn't matter how old you are, my dad's in the front row, I still submit to my father, I still obey my father. It wasn't always like that. It was a little bit of a, well, you'll hear about it later. The few stories we're going to share today. But we should obey. We should obey. And I've really got one point that I'm going to drive away at one point today and hope that we grab a hold of this. It is to the measure that you love is in direct correlation of the measure of your obedience. The measure of your obedience, the way that you obey, is a direct correlation of how much that you love. The more that you love, the more that you will naturally obey. Obedience is your public declaration of your love. When we're obedient to the law, that's a public declaration. I don't even know what word I'm trying to say. When we obey, that's a public declaration of our love. When we obey our parents, it shows that we trust them. It shows that we love them. When we obey, listen, I have been protected and felt more safe and can trust the cops and the Indian River Sheriff's Department. I trust them. I love them. I thank them for the service that they do so I can obey them. And it's easy to because there's a trust there. If it's a bad situation and a local cop rolls up on the scene, I'm good. Amen. As long as I'm not the reason he's rolling up on the scene, everything's okay. My pastor, I love him and I trust him. I wouldn't be where we are today. A lot of us wouldn't be where we are today if it wasn't for his pastoralship, his leading and his guiding. I trust him. So it's easy to obey. The word of God. It should be easy to obey. Right? Parents here this morning, how many of you have ever asked your child to do something and you get, you know, little Johnny, take out the trash, and you get this, but why do I have to do that, Dad? Right? Sarah, go do the laundry. But Mom, I don't want to today. Tell me, why do I have to do it? Why don't you do it? You want to see my blood boil in a second? Whew, okay, amen. In our household, growing up, there was no, I mean, I pushed the boundaries, don't get me wrong. It's, hey, Pops, you know, why do I got to do this? It's because I said, boy, go do it. Oh, yes, sir, okay. Right? My dad shared a story with me in between the services. I had forgotten about this story. Thank you for the recollection of this. But there was an incident one time, I don't know, I was about 10 or 11, somewhere around there. I was pretty young, and I was extremely afraid of the dark. When the sun went down, I didn't want to go outside. Me and the darkness, we didn't do so well. And we finished up dinner, we had cleaned up, and we had chicken that night. It's important that you remember that. We had chicken that night, and there was chicken scraps in the trash can. And Dad asked me to take the trash can or the trash outside. Okay. Dad, the sun's gone down. Boy, I said take the trash out. Okay. So I bundled up the trash, and we went out on my back porch, and we had these cabinets that had all of our grilling supplies in it. And I had this bright idea because we had a floodlight on the back porch. I stuffed the trash in the cabinet because I wasn't about to take it to the street. And I shut the door, and I ran inside. And it's, okay, Dad, I took it out. I forgot about it the next day. There was chicken skins in that trash can. And about 4 days in the summer heat, my secret was revealed. Sorry, Pop. Did you know that melting, rotting chicken flesh takes paint off of cabinets? True story. And my dad brings me out and he opens the cabinet and points. And he makes this statement, why did you do it? And I said, Dad, I'm afraid of the dark. He said, thou hast not be afraid of the dark. Thou hast to be afraid of me. You know, I lost all fear of the dark from that night. Isn't it funny how obedience and one little thing, oh, can take a fear that I had from the time that I was a baby up until about 11 years old. I had a much greater fear of the retaliation of Pops over that stupid darkness. The fear of an upset father. Amen. We need to obey. And I sometimes wonder if this isn't how God is, and I wonder if he's just not up getting a good chuckle about us down here, because we want to know why and who and what and where and when and how we're supposed to do something when he just asks us to complete a task. But we need to know all of the things in line. Why are we trying to figure out God? We just need to do what he asks us to do. We spend all of our time worrying about why, who, what, when, where, how. How are we going to do it? How's it going to happen? Are the people going to show up? Is this going to take place? We spend all of our time worrying about the what if instead of the do it. We're giving all of that time that we could have been doing stuff for God and for his kingdom, we're giving it to the devil by worrying and wondering. Everybody with me? I'm so thankful that when God came to Pastor and gave a vision or a prophetic word to Pastor that he was going to go to Vero Beach and he was going to start a church here and he was going to bring the fire of God to this city and nation by teaching and demonstrating his word and his power, I'm so thankful that instead of going to God and God didn't show up and give him a portfolio with all, like, from now to 35 years from now, exactly how it's going to look with every detail and every struggle and every victory. And this is what's going to happen. And you're going to go from here to here to here to here to here. No, he said, go. Go. And we're going to talk about this in a little bit, because it's important that we know that we just don't grab a hold of any ignorant thing and just ignorantly and blindly just grab a hold of any word and be obedient to any word, because sometimes that'll cause you to run in circles. Because if we remember correctly, just using his story as an example, Pastor had multiple confirmations on the word that he first received in his prayer room. And after multiple confirmations of starting a church here in Vero Beach, he said, okay, I'm going. And then once he started going, then we started worrying about what, where, when, who, how, and why. But the fact was, is we had already started the, right? He was obedient to the word. So we're going to talk about fishing. Amen. And we're going to go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. And I'm going to share a small story, and then we're going to jump into this, because I do a lot of fishing. I spend a lot of time on the water. I really enjoy it. It's one of my favorite pastimes, and I've spent a large portion of my life somewhere in the marine industry or working in the marine industry up until I started working full-time at the church. That's where I was at. That was my thing. I've spent some time on the back of a boat, you know, working as a deckhand. I commercial lobster fished a couple summers and, you know, did a couple different things on a boat. So I did, like, me and fishing are a thing. And I really, really enjoy taking people out fishing that have never been fishing before, especially the young people. Get them away from their phones and their Xboxes and their TVs and put something in their hand and teach them a skill that could possibly save them at some point in their life, instead of teaching them how to get likes on Instagram. I love it. So I'm going to tell you a little story. We took these two individuals one day on the boat, and youth members, and we're out fishing, and I have this whole long thing. We were going kingfishing, right? And there's a process, and please stay with me. I'm going to try my best not to speak Chinese. But there's this whole process to getting from point A to point B. Now remember, everything that I share in the natural is a natural story, has a direct correlation in the realm of the spirit. So I take these two precious young guys fishing, and we're on the boat, and there's two different types of people. The one individual, as I'm driving the boat and we're headed out the inlet, you know, I've got to go get bait. I've got to go, we got to get the cast net out of the dry box. We got to get it on the back of the boat. We got to get the chum. We got to thaw the chum out. We got to get the chum bag and get it ready. Get the anchor deployed and get that all set up. We get the chum out behind the boat. We raise up the bait. When the bait raises up, you throw the net on the bait, catch the bait, put the bait in a live well, undo everything you just did, pack it all away, grab the rods, pull the rods out, and then run offshore, anchor up on the kingfish grounds, and start putting live baits out for kingfish. Amen. Okay, but here's the deal. Here's the deal. Is I had one individual, and I'm driving the boat because, you know, I'm all about time, and, you know, we've only got like 5 hours to fish, so we got to make the most of it. And there's no anchoring off to do stuff. We do things full speed. Amen. So I'm driving the boat, and I'm telling the guys, you know, hey, will somebody run up there and undo the anchor? And will somebody get the net out? And da 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 da. And the one guy that was with me was, yes, sir, Pastor Mike, I'm going to get the net. Yes, sir, Pastor Mike, going to get the. Yes, sir, Pastor Mike, going to. And he's running all over the boat. Didn't question me. Didn't a second thought. He was just anything that I needed. He was right there. I mean, the best deckhand that has ever happened. Kid was as green as could be. I think it was his second time on a boat, and you'd have thought he'd been working on a boat for 35 years. I promise you, great deckhand. The other individual had been fishing with dad and uncle and had some previous knowledge. I don't know that he was 14. I don't know how much knowledge he had on a boat, but he had some previous experience. So now when I would ask him to do something, and please understand me, I'm not a professional. This isn't my occupation. It's something I do for fun. But I do have some experience in it, right? And I get a little prideful when it comes on the boat. This is my boat. Who's the captain here? I don't care if it's a kayak or an inflatable raft. El Capitan. Right? So the one young man is just, I mean, clicking on all 10 cylinders, because he knew that, you know, I've caught fish. I've caught a lot of fish. I've got a lot of stories. I've got hours on the back of a boat. I'm not going to ask you to do something to waste time. I'm not going to ask you to do something that doesn't need to be done to get the end result. The end result was kingfish, but there was a whole storyline to getting hooked up. There's 2 hours worth of work before we even get hooked up on something. There's this long period in line of things that had to be done. And the one young man was, I'm ready. Let's go. Let's go. Let's get it done. Let's do this thing. Whatever we got to do to get the end result. Everybody with me? Called to bring the fire of God to the city and nation. Everybody with me? There's a greater plan here than getting the net out of the lot. There's a greater plan here than getting the rods ready. There's a greater plan here than getting the chum box out. There's a greater plan here than cleaning the seaweed off the boat. There's a greater plan here. The end result is much sweeter than the thing that you're asked to do right now. Okay, I got to get going. So the other young man on the boat, every time I would ask him to do something, he needed a 12-point sermon on why I was asking him to do the task. And it wasn't because he wanted to gain knowledge. It was because he was sizing me up to figure out if he knew better than me. And I feel like a lot of times with us, that's what we do with God, is we're trying to figure out if our plan is better than what he has for us, instead of just listening and doing what he told us to do. Amen. Amen. I think God needs good deckhands down here on the back of the boat. I think he needs some people down in the cockpit that are saying, okay, yes, I grabbed that net. Yeah, I'm going to get the chum box. Yep, okay, whatever you need, Captain. Whatever you need, Captain. You tell me. Make an order and I'll do it. I want the kingfish. I want the end result. I want to get from point A to point B. I don't want to stay on point A questioning your authority all the time. We'll stay here on point A because I think my plan's better. No, I want to get to point B. I'll get that net. I'll get the chum box. Amen. Okay. Luke 5. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And they had got into the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. When they had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered him and said, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats and came to help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Blind obedience. Now, if we could we go back to verse 5 just real quick? Because I say this often. When I read the word, I have this like DVD that plays on the back of my eyelids when I shut my eyes and I think about what I just read, or as I'm reading it, there's this storyline that's taking place. And I don't know why, but for whatever reason, we have this tendency to put this like holy religious feel on these disciples. I believe that a lot of these great men of God in the Word were just like us, people. You look at King David, and although he was a man after God's own heart, he made all these mistakes and he did all these things which showed his humanity. You look at Peter, great Peter, and he was a great disciple, but yet in this scripture right here, I see a little bit of humanity, and I hope you can see where I'm coming from with this, because we have a tendency to read the scripture like this. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night long, and we have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your beckoning, let me casteth thou netteth, and do as you say. different story in my head. Because I know fishermen, and any fisherman and any captain in his right mind, and some random guy comes on his boat. Now, he has a little bit of a background with him because Jesus was just at his mother-in-law's house and healed his mother-in-law, which is why you see him address him as master. So there's a little bit of respect there. So he wasn't totally disrespectful. I have this personal belief, and it's just an opinion, that if he hadn't already seen that, there's a good chance he'd say, "Hey, listen, you know whose boat you on? El Capitan." Right? But I read this a little bit differently. "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." See, his mother-in-law had just been healed. Jesus had just healed his mother-in-law. So there's a little bit of trust there. He recognizes that this man carries something a little bit different than some of the other guys that have stepped foot on his boat. But regardless, he is a professional fisherman. I am a commercial fisherman. I do this for a living. If I don't catch fish, the lights go out, the bank gets the house. El Capitan. You're a carpenter. You understanding where I'm coming from? If my dog is sick and has a tumor, I'm not going to take him to my lawn guy and say, "How do I fix my dog?" If my wife is sick and ill, I'm not going to take her to a contractor who does sheetrock for a living to ask how to heal my wife. If I need my toilet fixed, I'm not going to go to an electrician. If I need to figure out how to catch more fish, I'm going to go to a fellow commercial fisherman that did better than me. I'm not going to go to the carpenter. You see where this is playing in my head? So then I have this different thought process of, "Master, listen, I've been fishing all night. I've been all over the Lake of Genesaret. I've fished every ledge. I've fished every rock pile. I've fished every single one of Mr. Dave's secret spots. And I ain't caught a single fish to save my life. I'm moving to the Jordan to pick up new business. But nevertheless, let me throw my net." I have a hint of cheekiness coming from Peter here. But notice, I said this in the first service, trust is such a valuable thing. Trust is earned. And when it is broken, it is such a difficult thing to gain back when you break somebody's trust. To the measure that you love is to the measure that you will obey. Mother-in-law's healed. He does something that you can kind of sense. He's not like, "I'm going to show you. I ain't going to catch nothing." But that yet a miracle follows. And then immediately they get back to the boat ramp. And he says, "Come, follow me." So drop my net. "See ya, pops." "Boat is yours." "Bye." Right? And he takes off and he follows after Jesus. And from that point forward, he becomes Jesus' disciple. And he begins to do great exploits for the king. In a time when everybody was calling him false and fake. And because Jesus didn't fit the box that they thought he was supposed to be in. And it didn't look quite exactly the religious people. It didn't look exactly quite like what they thought it was going to be. And even in the face of persecution, Peter stayed loyal and obeyed the word of God. Can I maybe challenge somebody here this morning that even in the face of persecution and even when the world system, everything the world system tells you to do is in complete contradiction to what the word of God tells you to do, we need to be a little bit more like Peter and stand with obedience and boldness and say, "You know what? I'm going to go against the grain here. The world system tells me that it's okay to do blank, blank, blankety, blank, blank. You fill it in. There's a great big list, but I got a great big book full of promises that tell me I should do something totally different." Blind obedience. See, but, man, okay, I'm running out of time. This all has to fall in line with being led by the Spirit. Pastor Alex, about 3 weeks ago in a night service, preached an absolutely brilliant message on being led by the Spirit. And if you haven't heard it, or maybe you heard it, but it's not a revelation to you, I beseech thee, brethren, go find the recording online and listen to it over and over and over until it just is birthed inside of your spirit and we catch a revelation of this. And here's the reason why. At any given point in our head, there's three voices. There's your voice, there's God's voice, and the voice of the accuser himself. And one of our biggest jobs as a born-again, Holy Ghost-filled Christian is discerning the voice, figuring out who is speaking and when. Because it'd be really easy if it was just God's voice and no other voice in our head, and we could just whoop, follow that and everything's good, right? And then we know the voice of the accuser can be taken out pretty quickly, because anything that is in contrary to the word of God is very clearly from the enemy. The one that gets difficult is when our voice and his voice quietly intermingle, because we have emotions and we have feelings and we want to do things our way, right? This is where being led by the Spirit is so crucial and so vital, because if we're led by the Spirit, see, that's the thing I love about it. When Pastor got the prophetic word, and I was thinking about all this as I was preparing this week and how this all came to be, and where it all started was in a prayer meeting. He tested that word, took it to his wife, and they prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it. And there was multiple confirmations onto one word. It wasn't arguing and asking God to tell me how I'm going to get this all done. It was, is this you? Because if this is you, I will drop everything and go. But before I drop everything and go, I need to make sure that this is you. Can I encourage somebody today, if God is speaking to you, test that word. Make sure that whatever you're hearing is not yourself. God didn't call Pastor to Alaska to start a church, and then 6 months later, all of a sudden, God changes his mind now and sends him to Florida. When did God change his mind? If he called us to Vero Beach to start a good work here in Vero Beach, we're going to stay in Vero Beach until that good work is done, and then we'll go on to what he tells us to do. He doesn't change his mind. He also doesn't contradict the word of God. Amen? So having that relationship with him, in Romans 8:14, it says, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And we need to learn to discern that as we move along. God will never go against his word. Peter, obedient Peter. I think it's amazing how he goes from almost questioning Jesus a little bit. You know who I am? El Capitan. Do we see later in a different book of the Bible, when the storm is rough and raging and everything's coming against them, and they see this, what they appear to be a ghost coming across the water, and then he recognizes it as Jesus, and all he says is, Lord, if this is you, bid me to come and I will come. All I need you to do is say one word. All I need you to do, I need one word from you, and watch how I put my obedience, my faith into action. Jesus didn't give him a 12-point sermon on how to defy gravity. He didn't tell him how he was going to levitate. He didn't explain to him the laws of physics and how you're going to, this is the greatest miracle that's ever taken place, and you're going to be noted in the book for 2,000 years and people are going to preach on this story forever. He didn't do that. He just said, come. And it's out of that place of relationship with Jesus. See, this all goes back to what I said at the beginning. To the degree that you love is to the degree that you will obey. He had been walking with Jesus. He had built a relationship with Jesus. He had this lifestyle growing with Jesus to where he knew, I trust this man. Whatever this man says, it's going to happen. Whatever, I trust it. I love him. I believe in him. If he tells me to come, it's good and it's done. It's it for me. That's all I need. That's all I need. I obey it and I'm going. And as children, and please understand me, I know that there may be people in here today or people viewing online that have maybe grown up in a household where they had to go through horrific things as a child. And I know you may not have had the perfect image of a mother or a father. And I've been using this imagery all day long. Because I feel like it's a fairly simple one to grasp. But God the Father is the greatest dad that has ever hit this face of the earth. And I know it's hard to put your trust in a human being. And I use that because I got a good dad. And every whooping that I got, I deserved it, and I probably needed about 12 more. But obedience isn't a bad thing. And as children, if I love him, as a spiritual son, if I love Pastor Alex and I trust him, knowing that he's not going to point me in a direction that's going to cause me to fail, he's not going to do things that's going to cause me to fall. That's not the heart of a father, and he is a true father. That means if he says, I obey, I don't need to question him and why he asks me to do the things that he does. I just do them. Amen? Now, Peter, and then I'm going to close. Wonderful Peter. Lord, bid me to come, and I will come. Come. And he steps out on the boat, off the boat and onto the water. But then he falls. That's not a negative. That should set somebody free. We fall and we make mistakes. It's going to happen. The fact is, regardless of whether he fell or he did not fall, that's not the point of the story. All he needed was one word from God. I wish we had a generation that would raise up and stop looking at the situation and the circumstances around them. I wish we had a generation that would stop looking at how bad it is in the schools and how bad things are at work and how bad things. I wish that we would stop looking at our situation and our circumstances, because it was that negative influence on Peter that caused him to veer off of the obedience of that word that he was given and caused him to fall. It wasn't a lack of power. Amen. Obedience to the word of God. How many of you in this place have received salvation? How many of you in this place have received a miracle? How many of you in this place have been delivered and set free? Oh, lots of hands going up all over the place. We have a reason to trust our King. We have a reason to obey this good book right here. We have a reason. If we've been delivered, that's good enough for me. If we've got a miracle, that's good enough for me. If we've got salvation and eternal life because of that precious blood that was spilt on the cross 2,000 years ago for people who hated him, that's good enough for me to obey this word, to believe this word, to operate in obedience and see blessings overtake me. It's good enough for me. One last scripture and then I'm going to close. I got up this morning and I began to prepare and I was praying and I saw our pastor posted something, and I got so excited, because when I see this, and it's like what I'm preaching on, it's like, I'm in the spirit. I did the little happy dance in the room. I was so excited. Babe, look what pastor just posted. Deuteronomy 28. Now it shall come to pass that if you diligently, that means that you might fall, but that means get up and continue to do it again. Diligently, don't stop. Continue obeying the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations on the earth, and all these blessings will not only come upon you, they shall overtake you because you obey the voice of God. Oh, Father, in this place this morning, in Jesus' mighty and precious name, Father, increase our obedience. Increase it, God. I know we make mistakes. God, just like Peter was, we get so caught up with our circumstances and our situations that we stop focusing on you and your word. Father, help us We repent this morning, Father. I know we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all made mistakes. But Father, help us. Help us to keep our minds clear. Help us to keep focused on you and you alone. Father, I pray this morning in Jesus' name that we would be a generation that would walk in obedience to the word of God, and that when the world system looks at us, Father, they wouldn't see a bunch of unspiritual spirituals, but Father, rather, they would see a body that is operating in his love and in his power to the obedience of Christ Jesus, in Jesus' mighty and precious name. Father, I thank you for every single person that was here this morning. I pray, Lord, that your hand of protection, your hand of favor, and your hand of blessing would go before them. Father, just keep them safe. Let them have a blessed week. Help us, Father, to be obedient to you and walk in obedience to your word. Father, we absolutely love and adore you. Increase our love, Lord. For as our love increases, so will our obedience. Help us to see the way you see. Help us to hear the way that you hear. Father, give us your heart. Give us your heart. If we can get this right, that'll teach us not to sin. That'll teach us to live righteous. That'll teach us to live holy. Father, we just want to see this city changed for you. We love and adore you so much. We thank you, Father. We give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' mighty and precious name.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.